We come now this morning to the preaching of God's Word, and I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians and the third chapter, the book of Philippians and the third chapter. And I'll be reading and then preaching this morning on verses 7 through 11. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. As we consider together on this Resurrection Sunday a believer's chief ambition. A believer's chief ambition. I invite you to read along silently as I read aloud this morning, beginning here in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word today, and we would ask now for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would be our guide and our teacher, that he would explain to us the meaning of this passage, its application to us as the people of God today, and that we would be greatly encouraged and instructed by it. So do that work now, Father, which only your Spirit can do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to worship this morning and our Old and New Testament readings testify clearly of the reality of Christ's resurrection from the dead. From the time of the Old Testament prophets and the psalmists and into the New Testament, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead was foretold, explained, and declared. The resurrection of Christ is a central part of the Christian message. It is a truth that we firmly uphold today. In fact, if it was our intention to do so this morning, we could marshal enough evidence from the pages of the New Testament alone to show that the resurrection of Christ is an indisputable historical fact, established by an overwhelming number of trustworthy witnesses. We need not doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. And yet my purpose this morning is not to speak of the certainty that Christ rose from the dead, but I want to speak this morning on the impact that the resurrection of Christ has upon those individuals who believe in Christ. The impact that the resurrection of Christ has upon those individuals who believe in Christ, who believe in the power of Christ's resurrected life to transform them into new creatures in Christ with new hearts and new desires and new ambitions. For those who know Christ, who have been risen in him through faith, are simply not the same people that they were before knowing him. For Christ's resurrection not only changed history in ways that are too great to describe, but his resurrection power has also changed and transformed people. And it still does. In fact, it is no exaggeration to say that once a person is placed in saving union with Jesus Christ and he or she has been given the righteousness that Christ has secured for them by means of his resurrection, that person is forever changed. And what they once were, they are no longer that. What they once held dear, they no longer value in comparison to the privilege and honor of knowing Jesus Christ and being identified with him. In fact, there are sitting in this place of worship this morning many who could say and who would be willing to say, if asked, that knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection now describes in no uncertain terms who they really are. And they would confess openly this morning that their ambition is no longer wrapped up in themselves or in their material possessions or in the courting of the favor and the approval of this world, but their chief ambition as believers is to know Christ more and to understand and experience more what it means to be identified in him. For what the Spirit of God does through the same power that raised Christ from the dead is to enlighten our minds, both spiritually and savingly, to see the truth of the resurrection and be drawn decisively and irresistibly to Christ for our salvation and justification. And when this happens, and it is truly unmistakable when it does happen, our response to Christ's resurrection is no longer a response of indifference or skepticism, but one of certain and enthusiastic acceptance. Because we know in a way that only God can reveal to us that Christ has not only been raised, but that Christ can be known and embraced today. And it matters not how hardened and unwilling you and I initially were to receive these truths, for the power of God conquers our resistance, and the renewing grace of God gives us a new heart that readily receives these truths. In fact, this was the case with the Apostle Paul, who composed the verses that we're considering together this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. For if anyone was least likely from a human standpoint to receive the truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead, it was Paul. I want you to think about that this morning. For his initial reaction to the truth of Christ's resurrection from the dead was one of violent disbelief. In fact, Paul rejected the Christian message. Paul was determined to do all that was necessary to oppose the name of Jesus and those who followed the way. In fact, according to his own testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul was a blasphemer, meaning that he spoke against Christ. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul was an insolent opponent. He lived and breathed for the purpose of stopping the spread of Christianity and its teaching that Christ had indeed risen. And had not God put an end to Paul's ragings, Paul would have doubtless inflicted much more pain and suffering than he did. But as Paul further declares in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, in time, Paul received mercy. Paul says, I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for him with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. For rather than leaving Paul to his own rage, rather than leaving Paul to the insanity of rejecting the Christian faith, God dealt with Paul in mercy, with unexpected love and generosity, and the grace of God overflowed in Paul's life, resulting in faith and love rising up in Paul's own heart through Jesus Christ. For what happened in Paul could not be explained apart from the grace of God overflowing within him. And the same can be said for all of us who are true believers in Jesus Christ this morning. What we believe is a gift of God's mercy. What operates in us in terms of faith and love this morning is produced in us by the Spirit. And one thing that is produced within us, as I declared earlier, is a new perspective on life. A new way of valuing things and their true importance. And these thoughts lead us back to our text this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. For here Paul, in these words, is writing from the perspective of a Christian and an apostle. He was once a persecutor. He was once an opponent, but now he's writing as one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is now teaching what he once opposed. That's remarkable. He is now referring to his own experience with God's mercy, his own belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as a way of describing how God reorients our desires and ambitions when we become believers. And what Paul teaches here is instructive to us because it is clearly a result of Paul's reflections on the meaning and the significance of Christ's resurrection. In fact, I submit to you this morning that these words that we have read and that we're looking at were greatly influenced by Paul's understanding of the resurrection, how it impacted him, how it impacts us and the way that we live today. In fact, the new desire, the new ambition that Paul speaks of as having here in these verses were the fruits of Christ's resurrection in him. And Paul's references to resurrection, both here in verse 10 and verse 11, speak of how important this doctrine really is. Therefore, as we approach these verses, verses 7 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3, it's important to keep in mind that Paul is speaking here ultimately of the change that the reality of Christ's resurrection had brought about in his life. For he could not have been saved had Christ not risen from the dead. Paul would not have known anything about the life-changing nature of Christ's mighty resurrection power had that power not been applied to him under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For when Paul began to see things through the lens of the resurrection, when the resurrection of Christ became clear in Paul's mind, when he began to see through the work of the Spirit that the resurrection of Christ gave meaning to everything, Paul's perspective on life and what was truly valuable and what was truly important radically changed. Because Paul finally understood that what he had once valued, what he had once thought was so vital, what he had once thought was so essential to knowing God, was now so misguided and so worthless that he had to count it as meaningless. For let us notice what Paul confesses here in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Notice the text. For Paul begins here, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as what? As loss for the sake of Christ." And of course, the gain that Paul was speaking of here was the pride that he took in being a Jew and a member of the strictest and most prestigious religious sect of his day, the Pharisees. For Paul once believed that these things, those things, his pride, his religious background, were of the greatest importance because he believed they entitled him, or so he thought, to God's favor and blessings. And yet when Paul came to understand the significance of Christ's work, and even more specifically the significance of Christ's resurrection, Paul's own assessment of what was truly valuable, of what was truly important, completely changed. It completely changed. For suddenly, through the work of the Spirit, Paul came to realize that what once seemed so important and impressive was no longer so in comparison to the value of knowing Christ as his Lord. For to know Christ was of surpassing worth. In fact, everything else, Paul says here in verse 8, lost its value completely. And Paul counted those things, Paul considered those things to be a total loss. A total loss. I wonder how many of us, sitting here under the sound of these words from the Apostle Paul this morning, can say with absolute honesty, I know what Paul is speaking of here because it has been my experience under grace as well. For through no effort of my own, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life, I gladly confess that I know Christ as my Lord, and that compared to Jesus Christ, I have nothing else of worth or value. Can you say that with absolute honesty? For all things come into better focus. The value of all things is much easier to discern when Christ is the lens through which we read them. And when the Apostle Paul looked at everything in his life and he assessed what they were worth after he came to Jesus Christ, he realizes that there was nothing that he was unwilling to give up, to toss aside, to count as rubbish in order to gain Christ. Paul continues here in verse 8, for his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And of course, these are not the words of a man who lost these things reluctantly, but these are the words of a man who gave them up freely and willingly once the superior value of Christ and knowing Christ became clear to him through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Again, I wonder this morning if you and I have made this same assessment when it comes to the things around us. Can you and I say with absolute honesty this morning, I have suffered the loss of all things for Christ? And can we say this with thanksgiving and not with regret? Can we say that everything else besides Christ, or better yet, anything else that would attempt to compete with Christ, is absolute rubbish? And that we are freely willing to discard it today, to eagerly suffer its loss for Jesus Christ. In fact, to drive this point home a little more directly, what is that one thing in this world, in this life, this morning, that had the most appeal to you before you became a Christian? What is the one thing in this world that had the most appeal before the Spirit of God brought you to Christ? Think back for a moment, if you would, if you're a believer this morning. Was it material possessions that appealed to you most? Was it your status? Was it your popularity? Was it your ambition? Was it your pride in your so-called religious accomplishments? Was it your pride in your learning? That's what it was for Paul, by the way, his learning, his religious accomplishments, for his besetting sin. The sin that so easily entangled the Apostle Paul was his pride. His pride, his self-righteousness kept him from Christ. What is it that so easily entangled us? What was it that held us in its grip and would not let us go? Because it convinced us before Christ that we needed it and that we had to have it in order to be happy or to be fulfilled. But more importantly, how do we feel about it now? Now that we confess that Jesus Christ is the one who rose from the dead. Now that we confess that it is Christ who saved us. Now that Christ is everything to us. Now that everything else is, what, rubbish or literally dung compared to Christ. For if we are true believers today and the Holy Spirit has convinced us of the surpassing worth and value of Christ, then those former things will not have the same appeal over us that they once did. And we will not regret that those former things are no longer in our lives. But we will greatly rejoice in the fact that God has renewed our desires and God has replaced them with new ambitions. And I ask you this morning, what is the believer's chief ambition? What is a believer's chief ambition? Well, with respect to our spiritual standing before a holy and just God, we want to make sure that we are found in Christ. Found in Christ, not having or not holding to a righteousness of our own. For this was Paul's ambition in this area. For Paul writes here in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Philippians that he desired to be found, or we might translate this, hidden in Christ. He desired to be found or hidden in Christ, not having any righteousness of his own which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Or, in other words, this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. He's saying, my chief ambition, and I want you to listen carefully because I hope this is your chief ambition. My chief ambition is not to rely upon any self-righteousness that I might claim to have, as though I am able to keep the law. Why? Because I can't. I don't want to be hanging on to something that fragile, something that vain, something that uncertain and worthless. But my ambition is to be found possessing that faith in Christ, which God Himself has declared to be the foundation of true righteousness, which is given to me through Christ. And so Paul's chief ambition was to know with certainty that he had been justified, that he had been made perfectly righteous in the sight of God through that faith in Christ, which is in itself a gift from Christ. And of course, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to give that assurance to every believer. And needless to say, this assurance should also be our ambition. Our ambition when it comes to our spiritual standing before God as well. For if you and I are relying this morning upon any righteousness of our own, any good works of our own, any good deeds of our own, any goodness that we perceive within ourselves, if we are relying upon those things apart from that righteousness that's given only through Christ, we can't be justified. We can't be justified. Which, by the way, our justification was made possible through the resurrection of Christ. We are freely justified by His grace through His resurrection. Then secondly, Paul, as a true believer, had a chief ambition with respect to his sanctification. Again, notice the two parts here. He had a chief ambition with respect to his justification or his standing before God. He had a chief ambition with respect to his sanctification or his growth in grace as a believer. And Paul mentions it here in verses 10 and 11. Notice verses 10 and 11. For Paul writes, he was also ambitious to know him referring to Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible he may attain the resurrection of the dead. And so by recognizing by the Holy Spirit the surpassing worth of Christ above everything else, Paul not only placed his trust in the righteousness of Christ and not his own, but Paul desired to know Jesus Christ more. Notice this. Wasn't there a sense in which Paul already knew Christ? Yes. He referred to that when he referred to his justification. He knew of Christ through saving faith that justifies. But here in sense of sanctification, Paul is saying that he desired to know Christ more. The knowledge of Christ that Paul refers to here in this verse was not saving knowledge alone, although saving knowledge is linked to this knowledge. But it is what one scholar calls the knowledge of intimacy. The knowledge of intimacy. In other words, Paul is saying, I desire to know Christ in an infinite and intimate way. For those who come to see the excellency and the surpassing value of Christ as mediator and redeemer cannot help but desire to know him more intimately. It's understandable that Paul would feel this way, right? It's understandable that you and I would feel this way, that we would want to know him more intimately. For how can we resist the beauty and the spiritual attractiveness of one who is so fair as Jesus Christ? He's so beautiful to the eyes of the believer that we desire him. We long after him. We want to know him more. If we have the Spirit of God within us, how can we not be drawn to know Christ more, given that the work of the Spirit is to reveal Christ to us? No, if we have come to see Christ in the perfections of His person, if we have come to see and understand Christ in His glories as our Savior, how can we not want to draw closer to Him? And not only in terms of His perfections and glories, but also in terms of His power. Notice verse 10. I want to know Him, His person, His perfections. But notice what He says here in verse 10. I want to know the power of His resurrection. That's an amazing statement. Paul had already experienced that power to some extent, right? In being raised from the dead himself through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual resurrection. But Paul is saying experientially now, I want to know his power. For if Christ has the same mighty power today as that which raised him from the dead, then how can we not, as those who love him, want to know him in the fullness of that power? Indeed, Christ has more power than even we as his people comprehend. We should desire to know that power more. The power to transform our lives, the power to direct us on the path of righteousness, the power to please him in all that we do. Then not only is a true believer ambitious to know the Savior's power, but notice also Paul says that he was not afraid to know Christ in another sense. And that was in the sharing of his sufferings. In the sharing of his sufferings, becoming like him in death. For a true believer knows that to fully identify with Christ, to fully identify with our Lord, we must be willing to endure sufferings also. We must be willing to fully identify with him, even when people reject him. To fully identify him, even when it's unpopular to identify with him. Jesus declared in John 15 and verse 20, "Remember the word I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they hated Jesus, they will hate us." And if we are truly ambitious to know Christ more as a means of our own growth in grace, we must embrace what it means to suffer for him. This is what many people would consider to be unpopular or difficult teaching. But it's essential teaching. To know Christ is to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, "I am suffering for Christ." Good. Then that's evidence that you know him. That's evidence that God is at work in you. Rejoice in that knowledge. That God is at work, that the Spirit of God is at work in you. For there is much we can learn of him in suffering. You say, "I want to know more about Christ." Then study the Scriptures and what it says about suffering for Christ. And be willing to embrace it freely, willingly, rejoicingly. Then lastly, here in verse 11, Paul reveals for us how all of this again relates to the theme of resurrection. So this is a resurrection text. This is a text appropriate for a resurrection Sunday. For not only are we transformed by a knowledge of Christ, not only are we transformed by the power of his resurrection, but we are also motivated to desire on our own that same suffering that Jesus endured. We are desirous of that same resurrection that Jesus Christ experienced and led the way for. For notice what Paul says here in verse 11, that it was his ambition by any means possible to attain the resurrection from the dead himself. Paul is saying, my desire here is to know and to go with Christ all the way. All the way. Not just in being justified and accepted by God. Not just in being sanctified and led in this life, But I want to go with Christ all the way. I want to experience the full experience of knowing Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. I want to follow Christ in resurrection. And I think this, we can safely speculate, was not a selfish statement or ambition from Paul. It is simply an extension of his desire to know more and to be with Jesus Christ. For when a believer attains the resurrection from the dead, that is where he will be. That's where she will be, in the presence of Jesus Christ. There's no reason that we should question why Paul would desire that. There's no reason why we should question that we also should desire that. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Raise this body. Glorify us. Take us to heaven to be with our Lord. That's the logical outcome of this entire Christian experience and journey. Therefore, let us rejoice that Christ's resurrection was just the beginning. Understanding that Jesus Christ rose from the dead was just the start for the Apostle Paul. It was that life-transforming knowledge that changed everything in his life. When he was knocked from his horse on the Damascus Road and he heard the voice of the risen Christ, that began his journey in grace. But Paul is suggesting here that that resurrection power, that resurrection experience, continued throughout his entire life. Continued in his sanctification and his growth as a believer. It was central to what he understood was happening in his own life. That same power that rose Christ was at work in him. And that same power that rose Christ is at work in us, changing us, transforming us. That same power will ultimately glorify us. It is through that power that all of our chief ambitions as believers will be fulfilled. Are you an ambitious Christian this morning? I hope in the way that we've described it this morning, you are. I hope that you are ambitious to be found in Jesus Christ, not with a righteousness of your own, but His righteousness. I hope you are ambitious to have Christ in your life and transforming your life, that you're growing in grace and the knowledge of Him. I hope that you're ambitious to experience and to attain the resurrection from the dead, where you will be glorified and joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is linked together in a chain, an inseparable chain related to Christ's resurrection. I hope all of those ambitions will be fulfilled in your life. If you're a believer, those ambitions will be fulfilled in your life. And not through your own efforts, not through your own strength, but by Christ's resurrection power working in you. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God that you and I benefit from it. We too shall experience a resurrection not unlike Christ's. May God receive all the glory as we express our gratitude to Him this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. What a glorious announcement. Help us to rejoice in it with all of our hearts. Help us to find great peace there. Help us to view everything in this life, everything that we encounter, in reference to it. Help us to understand that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all that we once thought was so important All that we desired in this life before we were believers is now rubbish. It's worthless. It's meaningless. It will not last. What matters now is knowing Christ. What matters now is growing in Christ. What matters now is being ready to meet Christ. Help us to understand these truths. Bless us and encourage us as your people. And Father, if there's somebody here today who's outside of Christ, who has not come to Christ in saving faith, may you open their eyes today to the glory and the truth and the certainty of Christ's resurrection, and help them through the gift of the Holy Spirit to reach out by faith, to receive and embrace and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. For Christ is willing to save. He rose from the dead that he might bring salvation to his people. Help them to trust in Jesus Christ today. Grant them faith and repentance that they might leave here trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Do that work today in those who are not Christians, please, we pray. We would ask that you would encourage all of us in this wonderful truth that we've considered this morning. May we be blessed. May we leave here today knowing that we have met with you, that we have seen your Son through the Scriptures as the risen Lord, and that we are willing to follow him to the ends of the earth, even to death and suffering itself, if necessary. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.